As we come in our study in Matthew to Matthew 23, we see a great condemnation. Jesus pronouncing his final condemnation on the scribes and the Pharisees. But before we get into chapter 23, because as we look in chapter 23, Jesus is really expounding and giving the manifestation of the real problem with the Pharisees. And so to understand what is going on here, we need to understand what's going on with the what is the root problem of the Pharisees. And we see this problem is alive and well today. In fact, just an example, there's a theologian become quite popular in many circles, name of N.T. Wright. And he, about 20 years ago, came up with a teaching called the New Perspective on Paul. And it's new because it's different from the old historical perspective. And according to this New Perspective on Paul, which was fostered by N.T. Wright and then taken up and spread by many other theologians and has now become quite popular view in many circles, according to this view, historic Christianity has misunderstood the teaching of the Apostle Paul concerning the doctrine of justification. They've misunderstood the scribes and the Pharisees. That Paul's teaching, the church has misunderstood Paul's teaching on the doctrine of righteousness and works of righteousness. According to this teaching, initial justification is by faith, but final justification is by works. And so it divides justification into two parts, initial and final. In other words, it makes justification a process, which is the Roman Catholic view of justification, not the Christian view. And it's though it begins by faith, but it has to be completed by works. They teach that Paul had nothing negative to say about good works and human effort, and that he didn't argue against the teaching of the Pharisees and scribes of a works righteousness because they had no works righteousness to argue against. All their works were simply the working out their justification. The Pharisees and scribes were really good people. And this kind of in a nutshell is the teaching of the New Perspective on Paul. Well, of course, it's obvious that in order to come up with this perspective, you have to totally ignore the teaching of the and how the scribes and Pharisees are presented in all four Gospels. And it's obviously a heretical teaching that divides justification into two parts. It involves a great deal of twisting of Scripture. In fact, N.T. Wright is at it again, where he's come out with some new book now teaching that we need to rethink Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 8. When anyone tells you to rethink historic Christian doctrine, red flags should go up. It's very clear that no one was condemned more by Jesus in the Gospels than the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. We find them constantly opposing Jesus, his teaching. They're always trying to trap him and trick him. And even in the book of Acts, they're opposing the teaching and the preaching of the gospel by the apostles. And because, in the last analysis, because the scribes and Pharisees always failed to try to trick and trap Jesus, they could never find anything legitimate to accuse him of. They had to eventually resort to false accusations and to manipulate Pilate into pronouncing a sentence of death on him. Not just merely having him killed, they wanted him crucified. In other words, they wanted to totally discredit Jesus, to make him utterly abhorrent, so that no one would ever again ever think this could possibly be the Son of David, the Messiah. So no one was condemned more by Jesus in the Gospels than these people, the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, there's a great tendency to think that such people no longer exist. There's no longer any people like these religious leaders. But the world today is full of these people. N.T. Wright is a Pharisee. And all those who take up this teaching and follow his example are Pharisees. In fact, Pharisees make up most of modern Christianity. See, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they pretended to be something they weren't. They claimed to believe the Bible. They claimed to believe Moses. They claimed to believe the prophets. But yet at the same time, they become experts at setting aside the law of God for the sake of their traditions. They become experts at nullifying the law of God for the sake of their traditions, of inventing all sorts of hair-splitting distinctions in order to justify themselves before men for rejecting the law of God. They added their own teachings, their own traditions, and then twisted and forced the Bible to teach what it did not teach. They rejected Jesus, who was the fulfillment of the law that they professed to believe. And he was the final, fullest revelation of the nature of God whom they professed to love. In other words, they were religious hypocrites. They did everything, all for outward show, for the praise of men, in order to be highly esteemed among men. They pretended to be holy, to be righteous, but inwardly they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They were lovers of money, not lovers of God. And they used religion for their own self-seeking, selfish, self-serving ends. So to understand really what the problem was with these Pharisees, well, we'd look over at Luke chapter 16 this morning. Luke 16, 14 and 15. Now the Pharisees were lovers of money. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." See, Jesus describes here in one sentence the fundamental, the core issue and fundamental problem of the Pharisees. And Matthew 23 is just how all that expressed itself in practice. So Jesus here in describing in Luke 16:15, describing the Pharisees and scribes, he also describes much of the world today, not only the world today, but he is describing most of what professes to be Christian. In fact, there's probably no verse in the Bible that more accurately describes the condition of modern Christianity today, as well as the world, than this verse. You see, the world today is made up of people who they may be very good people. You might even call them good pagans. They're nice people. They're great people. They're fun to be around. They do anything for you. They do all sorts of good things. They're not outwardly grossly immoral. In fact, often they're very moral people. And they like to think of themselves as good people, and they do very much good. But they see no need for Jesus. In fact, they scoff at him. The word scoff there in Luke 16:14, who was scoffing at him, literally means to deride by turning up the nose. They just, poor fella. They just sneer. They ridicule. They scoff at Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible. They scoff at his message. They dismiss Jesus and the teaching of the Bible. But this is not something we find just only in the world, but in much of the church. Oh, sure, people may profess to have an interest in Jesus until they begin to hear what does not fit with their own conception of Jesus. Until they hear the true message of Jesus. Until they learn and hear what is the necessity and the nature of regeneration and the new birth. And until they hear their true condition, their true nature, that they're not basically good people. And when they see and hear what the Bible teaches and what their true condition is before holy and offended God, until they hear Jesus testify of them that their deeds are evil, and until they hear the true meaning of the cross, what it means to be Christian, they resent all this. And they resent it because they've always thought of themselves as basically good people. They've done all they need to do to be a Christian, all that they were told to do. They engage in all sorts of good works. Yet they reject the queer teaching of the Bible. These people are in the exact same category as the scribes and Pharisees. They are unconscious Pharisees. They refuse to submit their heart, their mind, and their life to the authority of the Bible. And so this is where the Pharisees were. And in fact, these people often accuse those who do submit to the teaching of the Bible, who uphold the teaching of the Bible, they'll accuse them of being Pharisees. Ah, you're just a Pharisee. You're legalistic. This is exactly what Alistair Begg did, wasn't it? When he was confronted by people for his ungodly teaching and his total lack of repentance and his doubling down in his ungodly advice, he accused the people who were confronting him of being Pharisees, thereby doing the exact same thing the Pharisees did. See, what makes a person a Pharisee is to deride and to dismiss Christ and His Word, is to scoff at His clear revelation of Himself and His gospel, its truths and its doctrines, is to trust in their own righteousness, their own goodness. It is to have the spirit and the mindset and the heart of a Pharisee. And this is ultimately what keeps people outside the kingdom of God. This is what led to Jesus' final condemnation of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and to simply just declare to them their utterly hopeless condition. In verse 33 of Matthew 23, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? See, this is what sends people to hell. It is to have the spirit, the mind, the heart, and the attitude of a Pharisee. This is what makes people scoff at the queer teaching of the Bible, and to deride and dismiss the person of Jesus and His message. Well, the first thing Jesus tells us about such people is that they have the wrong standard. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. See, that's their standard. It's a human standard. They start with the wrong thing. They start in the wrong place. They build on the wrong foundation. Outwardly, they appeared righteous to men, Jesus says in Matthew 23. Well, why did they outwardly appear righteous to men? It's because they conformed to man's standard, to a human standard of righteousness. It's a standard of what people imagined it is to be righteous. And that they're a good person who's maybe a little bit better than the ordinary good person. People today will look at Mother Teresa and say, oh, what a wonderful person. She was so good, so righteous, so godly. And why do they think that? Because of a human standard, a human conception of what it is to be good and godly and righteous. See, all of their righteousness was in the sight of men. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. It was a man-made standard, their own standard, not God's standard. Man's standards change with the times. God's never change. I mean, all we have to do is just think of the massive shift in the standards of our culture and society just within our lifetimes, just within the past 20 years, 15 years. There has been this massive shift away from anything good and just gravitating toward what is not only evil, but what is totally contrary even to common sense. And you watch an old movie. There was no such thing as G, PG, PG-13, R, whatever. Why? There was no rating like that. Why? Because everything was G. That was the standard. Anybody could watch it. There was nothing offensive. There was a standard that it had to meet in order to pass that standard to be released to the public. People's morals have changed. Man's standards change with the times. God's do not. If you remember, the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached was simply to tell the Jews that they had a totally wrong standard. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless your righteousness surpasses their standard, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have heard this, but I tell you this. It was to show the Jews that they had set up their own standard, taught their own standard, not God's standard. And for over 150 years, most of what professes to be Christian today has been inventing and teaching its own standard of what it is to be Christian. And it derides and it scoffs at and rejects the standard set up by God. And then it justifies itself in the sight of men because it's all based on human standards, human reasoning. And so people are satisfied with it. They satisfy others with it. They believe they're holy. They believe they're righteous. They believe they're Christian. Because their Christianity meets the humanly invented standard of what it is to be Christian. But Jesus says, this is detestable, an abomination in the sight of God. Why? Because it's not God's standard. That's why it's an abomination. It falls far short of God's standard of righteousness. Remember, Paul wrote in Romans 10, concerning the Jews, verses 2 and 3, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." See, they had the wrong standard. They established their own standard because they were ignorant of God's standard. Or as Paul told of those who were opposing him in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding." See, they have the wrong standard. They're comparing themselves with themselves. "I'm not as bad as that person, so I must be a pretty good person." See, the tragedy of the Pharisees was they invented their own standard. And because they conformed to their own standard, or at least so they imagined, they thought all was well. And they persuaded others that all was well, when in reality, it was all detestable and abomination in the sight of God. And so this becomes a perfect description of not just the world today, but of professing Christianity for the last 150 years, is set up his own standards. And those standards are typically dictated by the culture. And then they live by this standard. And they're self-satisfied. And they think there's nothing more to be desired. As long as they remain a little bit better than the rest of the world, then everything's okay. You see, everyone in the world has a standard which they will try to justify to others. Some people might have a very low standard. Some people may have a very high standard. It's a standard by which they measure what is good or what is evil, what is true, what's false, what is wise, what's foolish. And they all think their own standard is right. And they refuse to admit that their standard is wrong and defective. The question is, whose standard is it? See, Jesus here with the Pharisee is not condemning a low standard. He's condemning the highest human standard of righteousness and goodness conceivable, that which is highly esteemed among men, is detestable in the sight of God because it is not God's standard of righteousness. Today, so much of our culture and even a great deal of the church justifies in the sight of men calling evil good and good evil. And the only way to do that is to set up their own standard by rejecting God's standard. And so this is what the Pharisees did. They set up, they taught an entirely different standard for what it was to be righteous. And this is modern Christianity. It has set up a totally different standard for what it is to be Christian. You can be a carnal Christian. You can be a progressive Christian. You can be of this kind or that kind. There's all sorts of kinds. So they've set up a totally different standard of what it is to be Christian, and it is a very low standard. See, the question is, whose standard are we conforming to? What standard is our mind, our life, governed and ruled by? See, it all comes down to a question of authority. The unbeliever, the scribe, the Pharisee, they refuse to submit to any authority other than that of their own mind. to any authority other than the standard they have set for themselves. Now, this standard might range everywhere from highly legalistic to grossly antinomian. It might be a very moral standard. It might be a very immoral standard. But they're all human standards that they've set for themselves. See, there's only two possible sources of authority. It's either God or man. There's the Bible, or there's human wisdom and human opinion. There's what I read in some book or what I hear some person say or teach. And then there's what's written in this book, the Bible. There's the authority of what I think or what others think, or what the Bible says and teaches. There's the authority of what science says, psychology says, or there's the authority of God's Word. And it's utterly obvious, glaringly obvious, that the Bible is not the authority from which most people today, even most professing Christians, derive their standards. Entire denominations today that have utterly rejected the authority of Scripture and set up their own standards for themselves. How else can you defend women preachers and teachers? You have to establish your own standard and then justify it in the sight of men. How do you become a progressive Christian without establishing your own standards and redefining what it is to be Christian? See, today, the only thing necessary to justify something in the sight of men is that it be successful. As long as it's successful, it works, it attracts a crowd, well, then it must be good. You remember over in Acts 15, where they had to have a whole council, the Jerusalem council, to come together because you had Judaizers who were teaching that unless you're circumcised, you can't be a Christian. See, they had set up a totally false standard and a totally false idea of what it was to be Christian. So this is what the Pharisee does. They set up their own standard. But not only do they set up their own standards, secondly, they're ignorant of God's standard. You justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. See, the ultimate tragedy of the Pharisees is that they really thought that they were serving God. They really thought that they were conforming to His standard, when in reality it was just the standard they had set up for themselves. In fact, Jesus told the disciples, John 16:2, that a day was coming when those who kill you think they're rendering service to God. They really, really think that. They really believe it, because they have a warped standard. And it's only because they're totally ignorant of God and His standard. That's what Paul said in Romans 10. Not knowing about God's righteousness, they sought to establish their own. And see, this is what keeps people from truly coming to Christ. And this is why they come to Him for every reason except for the reason He came into the world. If people truly saw themselves in the light of God's standard, His law, that they fall short of the glory of God and are under His condemnation, they could not help but flee to Christ from the wrath to come and to seek a righteousness outside of themselves. A righteousness that is greater than any human standard can conceive or even think to attain. God knows your hearts. See, the Pharisees are only interested in the external. What they look like outside. How they appear to men. They're only interested in what others think about them. Their reputation as a good person. But God looks at the heart. Christ came to change from the inside out. It's not just all the external, the ritualism, the external morality. I've known people who have just make up their own little rules, and then they judge other people's spirituality based on their ability to keep the rules they made for themselves. When John MacArthur talks about when he first attended Bob Jones University, and they had Wednesday night prayer meeting, and it was voluntary, so he said, "I volunteered not to go." The word around campus was, "Well, John's not as spiritual as we are because he don't come to Wednesday night Bible prayer meeting." It's like, "Well, how do you know I'm not praying in my room?" It's like, "Well, that doesn't matter. You didn't come, so you're not as spiritual as us." And so people set up their own standard of spirituality. It's by keeping the rules they've set for themselves and others. I mean, this is out there everywhere. And it goes in the opposite. You must be a very poor Christian or unchristian if you don't accept this lifestyle. You're just unloving. If you condemn these people, you're unloving. See, God looks on the heart. The tree must be good if the fruit is to be good. It's not just the actions, it's the motives. The Pharisees were motivated by the praise of man. In other words, by pride, self-interest, not love for God. When Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," he did not say, "If you can keep my commandments, that means you love me." Because there are people who externally may keep the commandments, but internally they're full of dead men's bones. It's the motive for obedience. Jesus is emphasizing our relationship to Him. If you love me, if there's that true love, that relationship, then you will keep the commandments. That doesn't mean the reverse is true. That if you keep the commandments, that means you love Him. Because without love, we will only obey as much as benefits our own self-interest. And we'll set up our own standards. And we'll make hair-splitting distinctions as to what is and is not obedience or disobedience. And then we'll justify that before men. Justify it with false reasoning, false arguments, false comparisons, by scripture twisting. Well, this is N.T. Wright and a whole new perspective on Paul. This is what they do. And there's no end to the way people justify rejecting God's standard and substituting their own. If you remember, right there in Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. See, that's the standard. There's the standard. It's not just the outward actions. It's the heart. Without this love for God, for Jesus, for His Word, all the actions, no matter how highly esteemed by men, are an abomination to God. And this was the problem with these scribes and Pharisees and their modern day counterparts. They have never come to a love of the truth so as to be saved. They set up their own standards and are ignorant of God's standards. And then thirdly, Jesus tells us that they do not realize that what is highly esteemed according to human standards is detestable, an abomination by God's standards. See, the world, the Pharisee mind will say, oh, surely that is way too strong. Mother Teresa is an abomination in the sight of God. She's a saint. How can that be? This good person who does so much good, this nice person who's so nice, that hero who sacrificed himself to save others, that person who helped so many others, this person who founded this great ministry, who devoted their life to evangelism and evangelistic crusades, they're an abomination in the sight of God? Ah. Now we see the Pharisee coming out. Now we see the standard by which they judge things and by which they live. Surely, these people can't be detestable. Jesus says, yes, they are. And I'll tell you why. And that's because this attitude, this mind and heart of the Pharisee is the essence of sin. It is the attitude of the devil. It is pride. It is self-sufficiency. This is what Satan deceived Eve into, to set herself up as the ultimate authority. I'll decide what is right. See, this attitude is the greatest insult to the person of God because it makes man, not God, sovereign. Man's standard, not God's standard, sovereign. It is rebellion against His sovereignty. It makes man a judge of God and sets man up as a judge over God and His standards. You're telling me this person's going to go to hell? No, that can't be. No way. They were such a good person. There's the spirit of the Pharisee. It disputes God's right to set His own standards. It insults God's wisdom and His goodness. Every attribute of God, it insults. It insults His holiness, His righteousness. It thinks their own efforts, their own standard, is good enough. Actually superior to God's standard, condemns God's standard. It insults God's grace, His mercy, and His love by thinking that they don't need what He has provided. They don't need God's help, or maybe just a little help, to compensate for their shortcomings. They can do most of it themselves. They can provide the determining act by which they're saved. See, this attitude insults God's lordship because now man's standard is ultimate, not God's. Man determines what is acceptable to God. And God regards all of this as an abomination. But ultimately, God regards this attitude an abomination because it scoffs at, it derides, it dismisses Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's exactly what the author of Hebrews warned his readers that they were in danger of. Hebrews chapter 10, 28 through 31. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, and why would they do that? because they've established another standard. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, this attitude rejects Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible. It says, no, we have a better standard. We have a better definition of Christian. We have a better way to be saved. We have a better definition of what it is to be righteous. It rejects Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible. You see, a gospel of human effort, of human cooperation, human contribution may be highly esteemed among men, but it is an abomination in the sight of God. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel that makes the mind of man the ultimate authority and judge of Scripture may be highly esteemed among men and flattering to human pride, but it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when there's no absolute standard that is above every human standard, that supersedes every human standard, then the human becomes the standard. And that standard changes with the times. And eventually every man does what's right in his own eyes because that's the standard. See, that which is based on and judged by a human standard can be easily justified in the sight of men because it's so appealing to human pride, human reason, human wisdom. Because it's so in keeping with the human standards of what is fair, or what is love, or what is grace, or mercy, or faith. Why is so much false teaching of the charismatic movement so easily justified in the sight of men? This whole idea of continuing revelation, because it's so appealing to human pride. Oh yes, God will talk to me. I become the ultimate authority. But it is detestable. It is an abomination in the sight of God because it rejects the only provision that God has given to satisfy His standard of righteousness. Remember in Matthew 7, the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff?'" See, they thought that was the standard. And Jesus said, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Because all their good deeds were just filthy rags. See, we have to see ourselves. We must see ourselves in light of God's standard. We need to see how far short we fall of the glory of God. Otherwise, we will never seek a righteousness outside of ourselves. A righteousness that is not derived from ourselves. We must trust only in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Not our own. Not a mix of His and our own. We love Him because He first loved us. Because you see, when the heart is right, then there's no need, there's no desire to set up or impose our own standards, because we love God's standards. We love His law. We love His Word. We don't need to adjust His standards to our standards. And so God's standard, His Word, becomes the measure by which we judge everything else. All we see, all we hear, all we read. So it is not an exaggeration to say that most of what professes to be Christian today is detestable in the sight of God, an abomination in the sight of God, because it is based on a human standard, not God's standard. But unless anybody should despair, God is able to save, to change, and to transform the heart of even a Pharisee. 2/3 of the New Testament were written by an ex-Pharisee. This is what Paul stated, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. God can save a Paul. He can save anybody. All who flee to Christ from the wrath of God, He will in no wise cast out. There is no one who is too bad to be saved by the cleansing blood and righteousness of Christ. But there are multitudes who think they are too good, because they have a wrong standard. See, there's only one standard that counts. And all others, no matter how highly esteemed among men they might be, are detestable in the sight of God, and they only lead to the condemnation of hell, which is what Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 23. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? What Luke wrote in Acts 4:12 is still true, and there is salvation in no one else. No human effort, no human contribution, no human goodness, no human standard. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That is God's standard. It is a perfect righteousness. The righteousness that Paul spoke of in Philippians 3, 8 and 9, that it's a righteousness not derived from the law, but by faith. It's a righteousness from God by faith in Christ. But the Pharisee continues to set up their own standard, and it is fatal. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You have given us Your standard. And Lord, Your standard is one that we cannot possibly ever live up to. All our righteousness is filthy rags. No matter how hard we try to be good, we will always fail. We will always fall short of the glory of God. Lord, we do not trust in any righteousness of our own, but simply in the righteousness of Christ to meet your standard, to intercede on our behalf as our great high priest, to trust in nothing but His blood and righteousness. So, Father, we commit all to You, for all is from You. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.